Thank you, Pat and Amy. Love that. Beautiful singing. Man, bless my heart. Open your Bible tonight, please, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What we've been doing now for a few Sunday nights is really trying throughout the summer, and it's going. Our goal is to have some things implemented as far as some ushers and greeters and parking lot attendants and things like that for our friend and family day. That's my heart. That's my goal. You're going to be hearing a lot about it in the next couple of Sundays. We'll even have some meetings following an evening service, maybe talk about some things. But we have a lot of areas of need. We have a lot of areas of ministry where we really want to just kind of streamline the church, streamline the organization, if you will, and really get a lot more people involved in ministry. And I was taught, and I truly believe this, that the best way to really enjoy being part of a church is to get in and get involved. And you say, Pastor, you don't realize we're all involved on Sunday nights. You're right. You guys are. Many of you involved in whether it be choir ministry. You've been here early already, and children's ministries, Awana ministries, so many different ministries that you're a part of. And so you say, well, Pastor, you want to add more to us? Well, I'm hoping that what we'll be able to do is with a rotation, have it to where you're not stuck in a position, and I shouldn't have said it like that. You're not in a position where it's going to be months and months of commitment. It's going to be a rotation to where, you know, if you'll be on greeting on a door or welcoming people in the welcome center. I know Miss Tracy Fleming has overseen that really for a couple of years now, has done a great job with that, and we appreciate that. We appreciate her passion, and she always smiles. I caught myself, I was filling up my water bottle, my cup this morning, and I got to the hallway, and there was myself, Tracy Harold, in case you don't know me, Tracy Shear, and Tracy, Jeff Fleming's wife, Tracy Fleming, and we were going to just go ahead and have business meeting back there, but we didn't think, well, we needed more Tracy, so we're going to, they say Tracy's going to take over the world, and we'll see. But my heart with this series is this. Is yes, the Lord deserves our best, and we know that. You've heard me say that. But I also know that in life, as a believer, we're not always on the mountaintop. We're not always hanging from the chandeliers, if you will, with passion and fervency for God. I mean, sometimes things wane. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. We get stressed out or what have you. But nonetheless, when you look in Scripture, and I thought of a verse of Scripture I was sitting in my pew and before I walked out that goes along with the message tonight. The Lord Jesus, in the book of Revelation, was talking to one of the seven churches of Asia Minor. I believe it was the church at Ephesus. And he said to them, he recognized all that they were doing for God. He recognized all their good things. He recognized their passion. He recognized all the things that they're, let me say it like this. He recognized their activity for God. But he rebuked them for one thing. And the thing that he rebuked them for was they had left their first love. Now, if you think of that for a moment, what that first love is like. It's when you first trusted Jesus as your Savior. Go back in your mind for a moment. Do you remember that day? You said, Preacher, I don't remember the exact day. That's okay. But you remember the moment. You remember the moment you repented of your sin and you believed the gospel to the saving of your soul. It was as if the weight of the world was lifted off of your shoulders. And now you had anchored, like the songwriter wrote, you've anchored your soul in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fire and that passion that you had in my heart before God, and that's what the Lord Jesus is rebuking that church, I believe, of Ephesus when he said, I've got somewhat against you because you've left your first love. And what the Lord Jesus really, and what you could even add, not add to Scripture, but what you could take away from that thought in that tremendous book of Revelation there in the earlier chapters, is Jesus Christ doesn't just want us to serve him. He wants us to serve him with every fiber of our being. He wants us to serve him with passion. He wants us to serve him with fervency and urgency because, you know, and we've talked about on Wednesday night as far as Jesus Christ, we believe in the second coming, the imminent return of our Lord, that he could come back at any moment. And if we're going to do anything for God, we have to do it now. We're not promised another breath. We're not promised another day. And with that, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please stand in honor and reverence. I'm going to preach tonight on this subject. Now, last Wednesday night, we talked about developing a passionate heart for God. Tonight, we're going to deal with how to lose your passion for Christ. How to lose it. You say, Pastor, are there things that can cause us to lose our passion for Jesus? And really, the answer to that simply is yes. And I think it's fleshed out perfectly in the text that we're looking at tonight. And to be honest, we're going to be in a lot of different books of the Bible. We're going to be in the Old Testament, New Testament. So I hope you're ready to kind of run with me and look at different portions of Scripture. But if there's anything that Revelation tells us when Jesus was talking to the church at Ephesus, he said, you've left your first love. They had lost their passion. They had activity, but they had lost their passion. They had lost that heart's desire of serving Jesus with every fiber and ounce of their being. They had lost their passion. So how do you lose it? Are there some things that can cause us to lose our passion? And I believe we can illustrate it with Scripture tonight as we'll look at four thoughts. But I want us to pick up our reading now in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, the context, Paul is writing in the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's writing to a local church. And he starts in verse 12 and he says, for as the body is one, he now is going to use the illustration of our physical body in comparison with a local New Testament church, a body in Christ. The church at Corinth was a body in Christ. The Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is a body in Christ. Philippi, the church at Philippi, was a body in Christ. So we see this in this portion of Scripture. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then notice what he goes into. This is kind of a humorous kind of an analogy here. It's kind of a comical thing when you first read it. Look what he said. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine, can you picture that in your mind? Do you not see the humor in this? Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Look at verse 18. I want you to see this. If you're looking at it, say, I'm looking at it, preacher. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Wow. That's awesome. Did you see that? Hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How to lose your passion for Christ. There are really, what we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to look at four attitudes that will destroy your passion for God. Four attitudes, or if you will, four spirits, that this spirits that can sometimes come into our lives that I promise you, and the illustrated perfectly through Scriptures, we'll see, that will destroy your passion for God. Number one, it's the spirit, the competitive spirit. It's illustrated for us in these verses in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul was talking to a local church. He's talking to the membership of that local church. Now, we do know, study by study, that the church at Corinth was a mess. To say it was a mess is an understatement. They fought about everything. They were wrong on just about everything. They were wrong on their view of the pastor. Some were going around saying, I had Paul baptize me, and some had, I had Paul that baptized me. Oh, I don't need any pastor. I have Jesus. You know, I just need Jesus. You know, and they had all kinds of crazy doctrine. They were wrong on their doctrine. They were wrong on the Lord's Supper. They were wrong on the spiritual gifts. I mean, you name it. They were a mess. They were babes in Christ, and Paul said, you should be mature believers, but you're babes in Christ still. You're not growing like you should grow. So Paul is speaking to a church that had a lot of competitiveness in it. There was a competitive spirit that had crept in to the church at Corinth. If there's one thing that will destroy your passion for God, friend, it would be that competitive spirit. In this portion of Scripture, did you see what we've read? And I think it's self-explanatory as far as to expound on the past of Scripture, but it really is kind of self-explanatory. The foot, you know, saying, well, the foot's jealous because it's not this other body part. Does it not make it part of the body? Or the eye, well, I'm an eye, but I want to be an ear. Or the ear, I want to be a hand. You know how silly that is. But in this context of passion, if there's something that will destroy your passion for God, it will be indeed a competitive spirit. Turn to 3 John. Now, if you get to the book of Revelation, just back up a few pages, and you'll find 3 John. In 3 John, we'll look at an illustration of this critical spirit, what a critical spirit really looked like. And it's illustrated in a life of a man by the name of Diotrephes. In 3 John, we'll read verses 9 and 10. But before we read that, just to say a couple thoughts under this competitive spirit. I think it was during the Vietnam era that they introduced a new phrase. I think it came from there, and it was called friendly fire. And you know what that was. You know what that is. It was a soldier that may have gotten, you know, two groups of soldiers, or maybe, you know, got pinned down, and one they thought each other was the enemy, and they're shooting at each other, and perhaps some have been injured, and some were killed, and they would say they were injured or they were killed because of friendly fire. It means they were on the same team, but because of what have you, they didn't realize it, and they shot each other, and they hurt each other. We can find that to be true, though, in Christianity. The body, the local New Testament church body, can become our partner and confidence builder. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. The local New Testament church, Paul uses another word in other letters that he wrote. He talked about how we were to edify one another in Christ. The word edify means to build up. Our heart before God should be that of wanting to build up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should every one of us be on, if you will, the building committee of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, building people up. Sadly, too often in churches, you have those that love to be on the wrecking crew, right? The tear down committee. And they want to tear down things. And one of the spirits that will cause this losing of passion is that of a competitive spirit. This competitive spirit is really illustrated perfectly in a man by the name of Diotrephes that we're going to read about here in 3 John verse 9. So John the Apostle, he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's writing to a local church, and he writes to them, but notice what he says. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, notice what it says about him, 3 John verse 9, Diotrephes, who loveth, this is sad, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Bible scholars seem to think that John had already written a letter to this church, but because of Diotrephes and his competitive spirit, he didn't allow it. He maybe have intercepted it, and he wasn't going to allow the church to receive the letter of the Apostle John. How sad that is. Why was he so threatened by John? Well, the Bible tells us that Diotrephes was an individual who loved to have the preeminence. Diotrephes was a person who was so competitive, and really the only one he cared about was himself. The only ministry he cared about was his ministry. He could care less about anybody else. He was a very narcissistic kind of person, as we'll look at that in just a moment. But he was an individual that was so competitive that could care less what the Apostle John said. He saw the Apostle John as a competitor. He had intercepted, as we said, a letter, and He could care less if it was a blessing to the whole body. He was just worried about having a following himself. He said in verse 10, John writes, he says, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating," look at verse 10, "prating against us." The word prating means talking nonsense. I love that. "Talking nonsense against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out." Look at that. Casteth them out of the church. He puts them out of the church. Anybody that disagrees with him, he throws them out of the church. Wow, are you kidding me? What do we've said many, many times, the goal of a church is not to get the whole church to think alike. God didn't call us all to think alike. But God has called all of us to think together. Can I get a witness in this room? We won't think alike. I mean, if you're married, you don't always think alike. Unless you're henpecked, you don't always think alike. My wife got on me today. She goes, "Everybody in the church thinks I'm abuser." Well, don't be an abuser. No, I'm teasing. Whew, I've just ruined this sermon. But no, we're not going to think alike, but by God's grace, we should think together. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, unity is a necessity for churches that are going to make a difference for God. Did you hear that? Unity is a necessity for churches if they're going to make a difference for the Lord and his kingdom. So this competitive spirit, John was saying, this is nonsense. He's speaking nonsense. He doesn't receive us. As a matter of fact, anybody that disagrees with him, he throws them out of the church. Wow. You know what I would say about him? He's a very insecure leader, a very insecure person, this competitive type of spirit. But then there's a second spirit I want you to look at. Not only a competitive spirit. Well, yeah, let's just keep in this one. I want to show you another portion of Scripture. Go to John chapter 21. This is awesome. Go to John chapter 21 for a minute. So you got a ways to go to the left here. And why I'm preaching this series of messages is when we launch all these new ministries and we kind of tweak some of the ministries that we have and preferably launch some new ministries. I want you to understand that where you will be serving at is a need. Please hear my heart. It's a need that we have. And there is no job in this church that is more important than the other. We all have needs. And thankfully, as we looked at last Sunday night, God has gifted every one of us with special gifts and talents and abilities. He's designed us different, you know, in our gifts. And having said that, wherever God places you and wherever God, let me say it like this, wherever God allows us to serve, let's be thankful. Let's be grateful. Amen. Was it David said that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, I think, or some paraphrase maybe of that verse? What's the point? The point being is we're not competitors. We're partners in this ministry. In John chapter 21, this is interesting to me. When we as Christians get absorbed with a competitive spirit, it is dangerous and detrimental to our passion. In John chapter 21, you know the context of the story. Peter had denied the Lord. Remember that? He had denied the Lord several occasions. He even got so away from God that he cursed when he was asked if he was one of those Christ followers. And Jesus had told him it was going to happen, but he didn't believe it. You come now to verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Peter, to Simon Peter, John 21, verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith to them, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he saith to him again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Interesting, in the original Greek language, the word that the Lord, when the Lord asked, "Do you love me?" Yes, one's agape, but there was also one where Jesus, when he says, "Peter, lovest thou me?" He uses a word that is just simply a word that says, "Peter, do you even like me? Do you even like me as a friend?" So Jesus is using these words to really drive home something into Peter's heart. He said in verse 17, he said then the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said in him the third time, lovest thou me? Look at that. Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, Christ, spake he, signifying but what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Underline that, highlight, circle it in your Bible. So Jesus has, now I'm going somewhere, don't close your Bible in this passage, because I'm going somewhere in the next couple of verses. And they show you this competitive spirit. Jesus has in a series of words, series of the word love, he has really kind of tried to get Peter to focus in on, hey, you know, I forgive you. You're forgiven. Just do what I've called you to do, Peter. I'm going to use you again. So how do you see that in this text? Well, because Jesus said, when you're young, you did this, and you were carefree, and you walked about. You didn't have any worries in the world, cares in the world. When you're old, they're going to stretch your hands out. Tradition tells us Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord, so he asked to be crucified upside down. We don't know necessarily, but the point being is Jesus said, the death where you're going to glorify me. So we know that Peter, Jesus assured him, Peter, your failure is not the end of the chapter. It's not the end of the chapter. It's not the last chapter in your story. Jesus says, follow me. Tremendous. But now notice something. And I've never really seen this before. I was studying this out as actually listening to a preacher talk about it. I thought, man, this is really, really good. Look what it says now in verse 20. So Jesus says, what is the last words? Jesus said, Peter, follow me. That's all he said. Follow me. Then Peter, turning about. Remember how I've often said to you, one of the most dangerous things you can do as a believer is horizontal comparison, right? Or it's about vertical relationship, friend. It's not horizontal comparison. Because I promise you this, if you compare yourself to me, you'll probably look a lot better. Honestly, spiritually. You compare yourself to me. You say, Pastor, what's your point? Because I'm a flawed creature. With my heart to God, I'm a flawed being. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm not perfect, nor would I ever try to say that I am. My point is, if you do a horizontal comparison, not just with me, but let's spread it out a little more. If you do a horizontal comparison with other believers in this church, you may look a little better or you may look a little worse. It's not about horizontal comparison. And Jesus has just said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. Do you even like me, Peter? When you were young, you did this. You had no cares in the world. You had no worries in the world. But when you're old, you're going to die, and your death is going to glorify me, Peter. And he says, Peter, follow me. What does Peter do? Look what he does. Turning about, verse 20. That means he just kind of looked around. He looks to the side. Seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now we know that's John. That's John, the Apostle John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, I've never seen this before, but this competitive spirit is shown right in this text. Which is he that betrayeth thee? So Peter, are you getting this? Jesus has said, Peter, follow me. Just follow me, Peter. Peter then begins to look around. Okay, Lord. He sees John. And then he says, right in the context of this, Jesus, who is it that's going to betray you? Did you not realize he's just looked at John? I think maybe Peter thinks to himself, oh, he thinks he's so goody two-shoes. He thinks he's got a little closer walk with Jesus. He's laying his head on his chest at supper time. You think there was a little hint of maybe jealousy or competitiveness in his spirit? I think there is. Look at the text. Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, this is amazing to me. Competitive spirit. I've never seen this in this text. What shall this man do? So again, let's just track that for a minute. So he says, Jesus says, follow me, Peter. It then goes right. Peter does a horizontal comparison. He looks to his right or left. He sees John the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loves, it says. He's the disciple who has an intimate relationship with Christ. He's laying on the bosom of our Lord at supper time. And Jesus says, Jesus, who is it going to betray you? But that's not good enough. He then says, what's he going to do? Did you get that? A competitive spirit. A competitive spirit. But I'm thankful to God. Jesus is going to speak in his competitive spirit, but he's going to speak in the ours as well. Look at this. What shall this man do? Verse 21. Literally, he's asking, what about this guy? What about this man? Jesus saith unto him, verse 22. Jesus is going to speak into this. He's going to speak into this this competitive spirit. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry or remain till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Did you see this? Basically, Jesus saying, Peter, what is it any of your business what he does for me in my kingdom? It's none of your business, Peter. Follow me. Are you getting this? Are you tracking with me on this? Look at the next verse. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What's the point, preacher? The point is, Peter should have been grateful and thankful that the Lord Jesus gives him a second chance at ministry and life to serve him. And all he's worried about is horizontal comparison. I think as I flesh it out in my mind, I think to myself, maybe because of his pride, maybe Peter thought to himself, yeah, man, I messed up, and I messed up big time. I denied the Lord, but if the truth be known, I'm just as spiritual as that guy. If the truth be known, he has to have some hidden sins in his life. If the truth be known, I mean, Lord, who's going to betray you? But that wasn't good enough. That wasn't a good enough question. He hones it in a little bit more. He said, oh, Lord, what about this guy? What about John, Lord? And I love what Jesus said. What is that to you, Peter? If you will, it's none of your business, Peter. Follow me. Wow. So Jesus is going to speak into a competitive spirit. Jesus isn't talking to Peter about John. That's another thing about this text. Jesus wasn't talking to Peter about John. Jesus was talking to Peter about Peter. That's a big difference. He was looking sideways. There's a sermon in that, fellas. Horizontal comparison, competitive spirit. But then there's a second spirit that will absolutely destroy your passion for Jesus. And it's known as a critical spirit. A critical spirit. A critical spirit or a complaining spirit. What is it? What does it look like? It's a tendency to emphasize the negative in a situation. It's a hindrance, though, to generate the positive energy that's necessary to get the job done. As we illustrate what a negative spirit looks like in Scripture, we're going to just go now back to the book of Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at several portions of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 11. Verse 10, actually, the Bible says Matthew 9, 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat. And by the way, those were the outcasts. Those were the no one that was religious would have associated with these heathen. I mean, that's what publicans and sinners were. You know, publicans were tax collectors. Sinners, it's self-explanatory. They were the guttermost kind of society. But as one preacher said, I'm thankful to God that the Lord saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. I'm thankful that we have a Savior that He identified Himself. He associated Himself with publicans and sinners. So verse 10, so behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. Look at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they say unto His disciples, why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners? You see, they were better than these publicans and sinners. They had this critical spirit. They had this tendency to emphasize the negative in a situation. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Just turn a couple pages. Verse 1. Matthew 12, 1 says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But here's what you got to understand. Human need trumped the requirement of the law. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? The human need, think of me for a moment. Let's flesh it out. Let's take it all the way out. Jesus Christ, He died on the cross of Calvary. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the accusations that the same group of people, the Pharisees, publicans, and the scribes and the Sadducees, they were all the time trying to trip Jesus up. They were all the time trying to say that Jesus was perverting the Bible, perverting the Old Testament. And they even said something like this. They said, Jesus, You've come to destroy the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, whoa. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. The law has no power to save. All the law does is point us to a Savior that can. Amen? The law has absolutely no saving power. But these Pharisees, they were experts on the law. They had this critical spirit about them, and they had this attitude and this spirit about them that they didn't care how good something was. They were going to find the negative in it. One of the things that would destroy your passion, friend, is a critical spirit. How do you know you have a critical spirit? When you can't rejoice with those that rejoice. Can you rejoice with others? If God blesses somebody and they maybe have a little more than you do, can you rejoice with that? Can you rejoice with them? Are you critical? Negative. Negative Nelly. If your name's Nelly, I'm sorry. Negative. Luke 19. Go to Luke 19 for a minute. Luke 19 is a story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. A song you learned in Bible school. Zacchaeus was a little man. Little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord was passing by, you know, that verse. Every time I think about Zacchaeus, I promise you I do. Every time I think about Zacchaeus, I think Jeff Fain. I don't know why I do, but I think Jeff Fain. He was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. And if you tell him, he'll beat all of us up because he has short man syndrome too. Jeff Fain does. But so Zacchaeus, he goes to the Lord goes to his house and all that. But then you come to verse 7 of this text. And when they saw it, that the wonderful, you know, Pharisees, those religious people, when they saw it, they all murmured, verse 7. They all murmured. They began to grumble, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Wow. They murmured. Like a buzzing of bees. That's what the word picture there. They're grumbling in their spirits. They're complaining. Not happy unless they're complaining about something. You want to destroy your passion? Oh, get a competitive spirit about you. You want to destroy your passion? Get a critical spirit about you. Here's what you got to understand, friend. You got to please understand this. If you look at every single person, you look at every institution, you look, I don't care if it's the job, I don't care if it's a boss, I don't care if it's a parent, across the board, if you look close enough, you'll find fault, you'll find a flaw in every single thing. But you know what? Would to God that we wouldn't want to focus on the negative, because I promise you, if you look, you'll find the negative. Rather than focus on the negative, why not intentionally focus on the positive? Focus on, you know, the great things God is doing. Miriam in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers chapter 12, she was the wife of Aaron. And Moses marries an Ethiopian girl. Miriam, she hates that. Matter of fact, she's mad that Moses would marry this Ethiopian girl. You mean a woman would complain about somebody's bride that a guy was going to marry? God forbid that would happen. I've been picking on the women today. I don't know why. But it's not even Mother's Day and I'm picking on you. I don't know why I'm doing this. But Miriam, so she begins to complain, and she even says, wait a minute, does God only speak to Moses? No, God speaks to me and Aaron as well. You fast forward in the middle part of chapter 12 of Numbers, and here's what God does. God gets angry that she's grumbling and complaining, and he strikes her with leprosy. God hates a critical spirit. In Numbers chapter 11, let me read a verse of scripture to you. Well, just go there. We might as well track together. Old Testament, first book is Genesis, second book is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So it's the fourth book of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 11. And we'll end pretty much with this spirit. We have two more spirits that we'll talk about next Sunday night. You say, preacher, why are you taking us this road? Here's why I'm taking this road. Because in the opportunities that are opening up, the ministry opportunities, and that's what they are, ministry opportunities that are opening up, I want you to be able to go into them with passion, right? Go into them. And don't worry about horizontal comparison. You know, just say, hey, man, this is my, like the Old Testament story of David's mighty men, this is my pea patch, and I'm going to defend it. I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure it's claimed for the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to serve with every fiber of my being. I'm not going to be competitive. I'm not going to have a critical spirit. I'm not going to criticize if somebody has another job and maybe they don't do that job like we would do that job. Listen, friend, be careful about that. Don't be critical. Be thankful. Amen? Be thankful to God that it's getting done and people are using their talents and their gifts and their abilities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained... You mean God's people can complain? Brother Lamb, Brother Stephen, Brother Lamb used to say, ministry would be a lot easier if it weren't for people. Ministry would be a lot easier if it weren't for people. I've never forgotten that. People can sometimes be our greatest hindrance, but you realize people also can sometimes be our greatest joy. They'll become a hindrance to you if you get a critical spirit. They'll become a hindrance to you if you get a competitive spirit. And when the people complain, it displeased the Lord. I promise you, a negative, critical spirit, look up here for a minute. If you have a negative, critical spirit, I promise you, on the authority of God's word, you did not get that spirit from Jesus. You did not get that spirit from Jesus. So, what's the alternative? It comes from the devil. It comes from the devil. Oh, preacher, are you telling me I'm demon-possessed? No, you might be. I don't know. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. Here's what I do know. I've been at this long enough to know this one truth. And I say this even in my own life. Here's what I've learned. As a believer in Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Paul, can use me. But here's what else I've learned. The devil can also use me. Did you hear that? The Lord Jesus can use me. And I pray to God that he does and continues. I mean that. But the devil also, friend, can use you and I. How does the devil use us? He uses us when we have that competitive spirit. We get so competitive. We're not worrying about ourselves, you know. It's like the old Negro spiritual. It says, it's me again, Lord, standing in need of prayer. You know, it's not my brother. It's not my sister. No, it's me, oh Lord. Competitive spirit. Peter. Follow me, Peter. Okay. Hey, Jesus. Who's going to betray you? That wasn't sufficient enough. Hey, Jesus, so what about this dude? What about this guy here, Lord? The disciple who Jesus loves. Laying on the bosom of the Lord. But what about him? Ain't none of your business, Peter. What is that to you? When Ashley was little, you know where I'm going with this, don't you, babe? When Ashley was probably, what, 3 years old? My little daughter, Ashley, she was always inquisitive. She had to know what you were doing at all times. And being the good parenting skills that I had at that time, she would ask me a question, and I would say to her, I finally got to the gym, she'd say, Daddy, what are you doing? And I'd say, Nanya. And she'd say, Nanya what? I said, Nanya business. And I'd say that to her. Well, what we forget as parents is this. Parenting is more caught than it is taught. And every negative thing that you have in your life as a parent, your kids will, they'll really exaggerate that. So we're at church, Westview Baptist. We're pastoring. Little bitty church. Y'all remember Mrs. Huckabee? Connie Huckabee? Connie Huckabee, Brother Jim Huckabee's wife. She's at that time, she's probably in her mid-70s. It was her mom, yeah, Jim's mom. Not Connie, it was Maxine, right? It was Earl. I don't know, it was Mrs. Huckabee. That's why I'm the Sister Huckabee, that's what we know her as. She's probably mid-70s. Well, we're walking into the church. I'm walking down the center aisle. I'm headed to my office up in the corner there. And Mrs. Huckabee sees Ashley. She's 3 years old, roughly 3 years old. Ashley's crawling underneath her pew right now. I wish you could see that. But she sees Ashley, and Mrs. Huckabee says, Ashley, honey, what do you have in your bag? Leslie always made little bags for her. She'd read books and color and all that kind of stuff. That's what kids do when they love the pastor. They just color things. And Ashley, before we could get to her, she says, Nanya, while my wife hears it. And she was like, Batman, man. Whoo, she swoops her up and runs her away. And I just said, I laughed. She was getting ready to say, Nanya business, to one of the senior adults of Westview Baptist. Oh, man. You say, where are you going with that? I have no idea. I honestly don't know. But the point being, just this critical spirit. So displease the Lord, verse 11, or verse 1 of chapter 11 of Numbers. And the Lord heard it. Wow, that's a sermon in itself. Did you see that? And when people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. Question for you. Does he still hear? Does he still hear what we say? Does he still hear what we say to each other? Wow. Critical spirit. Do not get a critical spirit, that negative, critical spirit. I wrote some other little notes here. I just shared this. Leslie and I just shared. I took it out of their premarital counseling session, and I took it and I put it in my notes for the sermon tonight. In this negative, critical spirit, you know why people are often negative? Because of habit. Simply. Because of habit. Glass always half empty. Stinking thinking. They have stinking thinking. You know, always focusing on the negative. That's why I encourage you to the Bible. Do what the Bible says. Renew your mind. Often people, negative because of habit. We tell couples this in premarital counseling. In the context of your marriage, one of the things that you could do is develop a habit of happiness. Develop a habit of happiness. We're not competitors. We're partners in the work of the Lord. And listen, friend, if we will just get in the area of ministry where God is going to place us, and we'll do it with all of our heart, just don't worry about other people's ministries. Don't be Peter and say, Peter, Lord, who's going to betray you? I honestly, just being human, as I look at that text in John 21, when I look at that text, just being human, what I see in that text is this. I think Peter thought that John would be the one that betrayed Jesus. I do. I think he did. Why would he pick him out? Do you think he picked him out, Brian, because he's saying to himself, Jesus is always talking about John, right? All Jesus ever talks about is John the Beloved, right? John the Beloved. That's all he talks about. Who's going to betray you, Lord? I think Peter thought Jesus was going to say, John's going to betray me. I knew it. No, that wasn't good enough for Peter. Peter then says, let's see, Lord, I hate to ask you this, Jesus, but what about that guy? And Jesus, being the very calm, cool, and collected Lord that he was, it's as if Jesus said to him, Peter, it ain't none of your business. Wow. So none of your business is in the Bible. I knew I'd find it there somewhere. Stand with me, please. We'll sing a verse or two of invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. And if God's dealt with your heart, maybe he's touched your heart tonight about salvation. You realize you're lost. You need a Savior. You need to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. He'll save you. He'll change your life. And maybe you'd like to be obedient and follow the Lord in baptism like these three that did it today. And we'd love to baptize you. But maybe here tonight, say, Preacher, I'll be honest. I never really thought about it. I never really thought much about, you know, having a competitive spirit. I mean, I'm not against being competitive, but I am against having a competitive spirit when we have this horizontal comparison. Listen, we're all, at best, we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen? We're just sinners saved by God's grace. That's all. At best, that's all we are. And then the second, that critical spirit. Maybe you say, Preacher, I'll be honest. I'm critical. My dad was critical. His dad was critical. His mom, my mom was critical. My mom's was critical. That doesn't mean you have to be. Right? That doesn't mean you have to be. As we told Destiny, you have an opportunity now to break the cycle in your home, the cycle in your family. We did also tell her, don't worry about any boys right now. You just get your education. Break the cycle. If your dad was negative, your mom was negative, break the cycle. You don't have to be. Give it to the Lord. Watch that negativity. Watch that negative spirit. You come as we say, maybe you'd like to come for prayer. So I'm not going to come for prayer now at the altar. Everybody knows I'm going to be negative Nelly. I don't know. They don't know. Maybe you're coming praying for someone else. I mean this. Maybe you'd like to come pray for a brother or sister in Christ that you know is struggling right now. Whatever the Lord's touched your heart, you come as we sing. Brother Steve wants a number?
449.
449. If you need to look at a hymn book, you come as we sing.